why don't we speak a little bit about the heart? The heart's a magnificent organ in itself, and we're going to look at some of the mechanics of the heart and how to maintain it, what's good for the heart and what's bad for the heart, but we especially want to make some spiritual applications of how we might look at the spiritual health of our hearts. I love nature, and living in Seattle, that's a good thing. We're surrounded by beauty. And those of you who have been to Seattle know the mountains and the water. We're surrounded with beauty. And of course, we don't proclaim to have the only beauty on earth because God created this earth. There's beauty everywhere. And we see it everywhere. And we appreciate seeing the Lord's hand all around us. We know that the Genesis account of creation is described in broad terms of how the heavens and earth were created by our Heavenly Father. And there's two things that impress me when we read of the account of the creation. The first is the words that are given at the end of each day of creation. It says, God said that it was good after each creative day. And we know that God's creations were pleasing to Him. And that's important to us because we know the high standards that God has. And the other thing that strikes my mind when I think about the creation of God is when He created man. It says He created man in His own image. And so we've got the ability to worship our Heavenly Father. We're also told that He gave mankind dominion over all the things of the earth. And this was part of God's blessing intended for mankind at the beginning. And we know that this dominion will return when the kingdom comes. James said in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything we see from God is pure and true. Every day of our lives we're privileged to marvel at the creations of God, whether it be in a small garden, whether it be in the majestic mountains, whether it be in a mountain stream or a small lake, whether you might be at the ocean watching the waves come in, whether you're sitting in your backyard looking at a small bird feeding on a plant. David said in Psalm 19:1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The creation of God is all around us. We've seen presentations at Vesper services, and Brother George is here, and I especially appreciate some of the Vesper service he's shown of the universe, and to consider what God has created that we can't even imagine. You know, the things that we can see and feel and touch here on earth are one thing, but to look into the skies at night and contemplate that God created everything we see out there, and with these telescopes that they can shine out into the darkness, it's beautiful to look out there. Why did God create all those things? We don't know the answer, do we? We love surmising and contemplating and thinking about what God has in mind. But what we do know is that God has the power to do that. You know, God declared to Job His creative powers in the 38th and 39th chapters when He asked Job a series of questions. And when we think about God, we might keep these questions in mind. Where are the foundations of the earth fastened? How are the seas kept in place? Why do the four seasons remain constant? Who brings the rain, the snow, the hail? Who provides the food for both the lion and the raven? How are the mountains and the wilderness made a fit home for all God's creatures? These are questions that God asked Job And Job had to roll them around in his heart and in his mind, and when he did, he realized that he had no right to question God's dealing in his life, because it was God that directed everything in his paths. We have no idea how God created all these things. How did God create a human being? Even in man's fallen, imperfect conditions, there's no disputing the fact that the human body is a miracle that science could never reproduce. No combination of geneticists, engineers, and computer scientists could ever create a human living being from the dust of the earth, and they've actually tried to do it. Computers have become smaller and more powerful, but there's no way they can compare with the human brain. And what engineer could ever hope to produce a more durable and dependable pump than the human heart? And this leads us to our discussion today. We're going to look at the human heart, how it works a little bit, and then see if we can't get some spiritual lessons from the operation of this small organ. In the simplest of terms, the heart is nothing more than a pump. It's about the size of a fist. And of course, the purpose of this pump is to deliver blood to the body. Actually, when we look at it a little deeper, the heart is composed of two pumps operating parallel to one another. The right collecting chamber collects used blood from the veins from all over the body, except for the lungs, and empties them into the right ventricle, which is a pumping chamber that propels the blood through the pulmonary arteries in the lungs, where it absorbs oxygen. The blood reaches the lungs carrying only about 70% of the oxygen that it can hold, but it leaves carrying 98% of its capacity. The pulmonary veins bring the oxygenated blood to the left collecting chamber, which in turn empties into the left ventricle. This chamber is nearly 10 times thicker than the right ventricle, and there's a reason for that. It needs to be able to propel the blood a great deal further, and in fact, all throughout the body. The blood gushes out into the aorta, which is the body's main artery, and through its many branches to the head, the limbs, and the internal organs. The sequence of the beating of the four chambers of the heart allows the collecting chambers to empty their blood into the ventricles first. The right chambers contract a fraction of a second ahead of the left ones. All beats are controlled by the heart's pacemaker and its accessory branches. And that's all the heart does. But consider this. This little pump averages about 70 beats per minute in most human beings, which means it pumps about 4,000 times per hour, or about 100,000 times per day. If you take that out over a year, that's 37 million beats a year. Your heart's pumping right now, and we don't know it. Just think if we had to control that, if we had to stop and say, okay, heart, get working. But we don't. 37 million times a year. Over the lifespan of 80 years, the heart will beat some 3 billion times. Now, if we consider the work that this little organ does, it's not surprising that in man's imperfect fallen condition that many hearts become damaged or diseased over time. Coronary heart disease has become the number one killer in the United States. More than 5 million people are treated for some sort of heart disease, and some 700,000 people die every year from a bad heart. As long as the heart beats, the body lives. It's that simple. If it stops for more than 3 minutes, vital functions in the brain will be irreparably damaged. The problem is, heart disease does not always give fair warning before it comes on, and it's not always treatable even when it does. But there are things we know about the heart that affect its health, both good and bad. And those are the things we'd like to look at today. Looking at some of the risks of the heart, we know that some have been identified. Smoking is bad for the heart. High blood pressure is bad for the heart. High amounts of stress, high blood cholesterol levels, diabetes, obesity, genetics, all these conditions can add stress to a heart and cause potential problems. But there also are things that are beneficial to a healthy heart. We know that regular exercise is good for a heart, and an improved diet is good for the heart. Both of these are ways of strengthening and maintaining a healthy heart. If we consider these aspects of our physical heart, excuse me, can we apply them to our spiritual heart? That's what we would like to turn to today. What constitutes a healthy spiritual heart? How do we develop and maintain a healthy spiritual heart? Well, we'd like to start by identifying six characteristics of what we would consider a healthy spiritual heart. The first and most important is a healthy spiritual heart delivers life-giving blood. In Leviticus 17, verses 10 to 14, we read of special instructions given to Israel regarding the eating of blood that shows how sacred blood is to God. And in fact, in these verses, we read that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17 and verse 32, verse 22 says, "The shedding of blood is required in the covenants that God makes with men." So we see the importance of blood to the Heavenly Father. And in Hebrews 10, 19 to 23, we read about Jesus' sacrifice, which gives us access to eternal life. And we would like to read those verses. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. There we read this. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And so we see that the blood that our Lord poured out is really the most important aspect of having a spiritual, healthy spiritual heart in our lives. Therefore, it's imperative that we develop and maintain a proper heart attitude which conforms to that of our Master. A second characteristic of a healthy spiritual heart is that a healthy spiritual heart represents all that God wants from us. Proverbs 23:26 tells us, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." As long as our heart is loyal to God, we will see his will more clearly. The third point, a healthy spiritual heart makes us want to be acceptable to God. Psalms 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." I love this scripture. How many of you have ever gone in for an annual review with your boss, performance evaluation? How many of you enjoyed it? How many of you looked forward to it? Not too many people look forward to performance evaluations. But here the psalmist says, "Look at me. Do an analysis of me. Tell me how I can serve you better." The Lord's people asked the Heavenly Father to search their hearts because they want to keep it more in tune with His will. A fourth point, a healthy spiritual heart trusts God implicitly for strength and understanding. We'd like to quickly look at three scriptures along this line. The first one is Psalms 27:14, which talks about strength of heart. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." That's a special scripture to me. It's a scripture that Brother Walter Bleachers gave to me when I was immersed. The strength of the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and the Lord will strengthen thine heart. Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiced. With my song will I praise Him." The Lord strengthens our heart, and as a result, we rejoice. And another scripture talks about understanding the Lord through a healthy heart is found in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And I was thinking, as Brother Homer was talking last hour about Joshua 24:15, that scripture is found in many homes, I would imagine, of Bible students. I know it's in our home. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are probably also found on the walls of many Bible students. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Understand the Heavenly Father. Let Him direct your hearts. A fifth characteristic of a healthy spiritual heart is that it brings joy to our lives. Proverbs 15:13-15 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." Do you have joy in your lives, brethren? I know the answer. That's a rhetorical question. I know you do, because your heart is in tune with the Heavenly Father. That's why we come to conventions, to hear that message given over and over. We've heard it before, but we can't hear it enough. A healthy spiritual heart brings joys to our life. And the sixth characteristic of a healthy spiritual heart is that it makes us truly love our brethren. And we'll have a few things to say about that in a little bit. We mentioned some of the risks to the natural heart. We'd like to make some applications to our spiritual heart. The first one we said was smoking. Smoking is bad for the human heart. And if you would go to your cardiologist, one of the first things he asks is, do you smoke? And if the answer is yes, the next thing the doctor tells you is stop smoking. Well, how can we apply that to our spiritual lives? Well, we would say, quit the pollution that's going into our bodies. Keep away from false systems. Some of the idolatry ideas and principles that Brother Homer spoke about last hour, those are pollutions in our life. Don't let them in. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 10 talks about the pollutions of the churches, how we were instructed to come out of those systems. Don't let them pollute us. If you stay in, you're going to receive of their plagues. Another way we might eliminate risk is to reduce high blood pressure. And how would we do that spiritually? Well, I think we would do that spiritually by trusting fully in the blood of Christ. And just a couple of scriptures we'd like to read on that line. 1 Peter 1, 18-21 speaks about this. 1 Peter 1, 18-21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What better way to reduce our spiritual high blood pressure than claiming the effects of the blood of Christ laid down on our behalf and on behalf of the world? And Jesus talks about this trusting in him in Matthew 11:28-30. And these are wonderful words about reducing the anxiety and the high blood pressure that we might feel in our spiritual lives, and even in our earthly lives if we practice it daily. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful invitation to reduce the stress that we might feel in our lives by resting and giving them to our Master. Another way we might reduce the amounts of stress in our lives and on our heart is to get along with our brethren. Matthew 7:3-5 talk about the mote that we might see in our brother's eyes. And I think we've probably all heard wonderful discourses on this. Do you see the mote in your brother's eye, but you ignore the beam in your own eye? It's easy to want to correct your brethren while not acknowledging that maybe you have some correction needed in yourself. Don't do that, brethren. Acknowledge that our brethren are our brethren. The Lord called them like he called you, and like he called me. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Does that mean we see everything perfectly alike? Well, of course it doesn't. But how many times have you got in discussion with brethren, and one goes one way and one goes another way, and they don't come back together for a long time, if ever? That's sad. Don't let there be sects or disunions in our fellowship. We had a discussion in our class a number of years ago, and we were talking about some of the differences between the brethren. And the comment came up to the effect of, if we wanted to really debate those issues, and we would have a forum like this and invite the public in to listen to them, let's say we had a panel up here. Going to have one on one side and one on the other side, and they're going to convince one another. And we invited the public to come in from the churches and ask them their response over who was right when they left the room. What do you think their response would be? I think I know what their response would be. They're all crazy. They're all wrong. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand the Trinity. They don't understand about the soul. They don't understand about the concept of hell. They would think we were crazy for arguing over the things that sometimes divide us. If we want to have a healthy spiritual heart, we need to not let that enter our minds when it comes to fellowshipping with our brethren. 1 John 3:14 to 16 tells us that our final test, and I believe this, is how we treat our brethren. 1 John 3:14 to 16 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." That's a strong statement, if you think about it. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Can you have a healthy spiritual heart and not lay your life down for your brethren? Can you hold them in contempt and still feel like you're pleasing the Heavenly Father? It's impossible. Another way of eliminating risk is to make use of genetics. Now, when we look at the natural heart, genetics oftentimes plays a negative role. If your family has a history of heart problems, you're more likely to have heart problems yourself. But in our case, it's just the opposite. We have a family history recorded in scriptures that are uplifting to us. Hebrews 12:1 refers back to the ancient worthies and what they went through. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We can do this by looking to those who have influenced us with their examples of faith. If I would ask you to give a testimony of someone who has been encouragement to you, an example in your life, we could be here for probably 3 weeks. Now, I know in my lifetime, I've had many brethren who have been wonderful examples to me. Brother Wilf Price from up in British Columbia, wonderful brother who was a pilgrim that went all around the country and Canada and the world. In our own class, Brother Roscoe Wilcox, a quiet brother, very calming, very knowledgeable, but encouraging to the class and the individuals. Brother Ed Fay was someone who was special to me. We shared the same birthday. And as a young man, he took time to talk to me because we shared the same birthday. Brother John Hull, I was mentioning to someone yesterday how important a role he played in my life at one time, just with the discussion. Another way we can take care of our heart is to have an improved diet. Just a couple of examples. You remember the account in Daniel, the first chapter, verses 8 to 16. Daniel and his three friends were invited to eat at the king's table. But instead, they asked for a diet of pulse, simple vegetarian food. And we know the result of that, how their countenance was increased over all those who ate at the king's table. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So we have to choose the right diet. We have to choose those things which spiritually enhance our heart's health. 1 Peter 2, 1-3 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So there's a process. We start with things that the body can digest. But we don't stop there, do we? We improve our diet. Paul says in Hebrews 5, 12-14 that we should progress into stronger meat. It says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, for which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we want to exercise our diet, and we also want to exercise our spiritual minds. And that's another way to improve our spiritual health. Paul, when he was making his journeys, came across the church at Berea. And you remember the testimony he gave about them. He said they were more honorable because they searched the scriptures daily to see the things were true that they were preaching. That's the exercise that's healthy for our heart and our spiritual growth. Searching the scriptures daily. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So there's a reason to study, and the reason is it makes us stronger spiritually. You know, if we do these things, our spiritual health will prosper. There's a danger of not taking care of our hearts, both spiritually and naturally. And in the natural case, the danger could be suffering a heart attack. I mentioned that I gave this discourse 11 years ago. 11 years ago, I suffered a heart attack. And I spoke to one of the brethren in Eastern Washington, who's a farmer. And it turns out, within a couple of days of my suffering a heart attack, one of his neighbors suffered a heart attack while he was out tending his fields. And he was in a big rig, and he was driving along. And he never came home. He had no one there. He was alone. They found him 2 or 3 days later. He'd suffered a heart attack, and he died. I was more fortunate. I was close to a phone. And I called 911 by myself after a point, because heart attacks are not fun to have. I can attest to that. They're very painful. But you know, that gave me a lot of lessons. And I want to just share in closing a couple of lessons that I got out of that experience. One is the power of prayer. I had heard from my youth about the effects of prayer in the lives of brethren. And I always wondered if I would ever feel that. And I felt it shortly after I had a heart attack. You know, James says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And it's true. You can feel the power of prayer. And someone asked me once, "Well, how do you feel it?" Well, I think everyone might give a different definition of description of how you feel it. But I can remember when I was a small child, we went camping one time. We camped right next to a railroad track. And in the middle of the night, these trains would come by. And if you've ever been by a railroad track, when a train comes by, you can feel power of that engine. You can hear it, and when it goes by, you can physically feel it. And I liken my experience somewhat along those same lines. I felt the power of prayers of the brethren. And I'll never forget that. It was a wonderful lesson that I got out of that experience. Another lesson I got is that the Lord tailors our experiences for each one of us, and each one of us at the right time in our lives. I don't know that I would have been ready to have that experience, say, 10 or 15 years before it happened, but the Lord knew when it was right. And I'm not different than any of the Lord's people. The Lord gives experiences, large and small, to each one of those he calls to walk in his Son's footsteps. But he also tells us that he'll never give us more than we can handle. A sister in our class in Seattle used to quote 1 Corinthians 10:13 constantly. And I remember that growing up. And I remembered it that day that I was suffering the heart attack. The Lord will never give us more than we can bear, and if it be the case, He'll find a way to let us have an escape. In my case, the escape was prayer. I was so happy that the Lord showed me that He was thinking of me that morning, because when I prayed through the pain, I had a calm come over me that was indescribable. Another lesson we can get from experience like this is an increased awareness of God's power and love. And that's how it manifested itself in me. A calm in the storm. You know, the scriptures talk about different experiences where the Lord's people have gone through very difficult times of storming conditions, and yet they were taken care of and given peace at the time. And the last thing it gave to me was an appreciation of God's coming kingdom, when such things will be gone. They'll be removed forever. And maybe that's the greatest lesson of all. And if we keep our hearts in tune with the Heavenly Father, that's the joy that we have. To know that the sufferings of the world of mankind are soon to be removed forever and never come back.